Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 73. Psalm 73. I'm sorry, Carl, I actually said that before I didn't realize I was going to say that at the beginning. I'll tell you what that page number is. Okay. Psalm chapter 73. What a week this has been. In our country and in the world and even in our own lives. A week ago Wednesday, which was April the 11th, was the day that Michelle and I were supposed to move out of the house that we've got on the market for sale, and it rained that day. It hadn't rained in 2 weeks prior. Poured down rain all day long, so we had to wind up moving it to the next day, which was a little difficult because I'd actually hired a couple of guys to move us and rearranging their schedule and U-Haul schedule and all that. But on the 11th, on that Wednesday, it rained, and so we stayed in and packed stuff. And then on the 12th, we moved on that Thursday. On the very next Saturday, the 14th, an offer was made to us on our house. A very good offer, as a matter of fact, was made to us. We accepted the offer on the 15th, which was last Sunday. And then last Monday, in the middle of all of that wind that we had, a tree fell on my house. Did about $10,000 worth of damage to the roof of the house last Monday. And then Tuesday, Michelle goes to the doctor, and she's diagnosed with bronchitis. And then Friday night, we wind up having to take her to the hospital because she can't breathe, and she's been in the hospital ever since. So needless to say, there are times when life is hard, but you know what? God is still good. God is still good. And in the midst of all of the stuff, this morning, Leroy and his family show up for church, and the car door gets locked, and the car is still running right at the front door of the church, and Angel tells me that she locked her keys in the house, and her daddy came over with a spare, and the spare didn't work. And we've all got our stories, don't we? And it has been one thing after another. But here's the thing we have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, and I never want to hear us say this. It's not a matter of us of when bad things happen, we're going in the right direction. And we just have to persevere. We have to hang on. We have to push through and not fail the test that God has us in. All of my life, as much as I can remember anyway, I've had a very strong hand-eye coordination. I used to joke that when I was born, my daddy handed me a basketball in the delivery room. And I'm a big basketball fan, played all of my life until I just got too old and too sore and the boys got too quick. And I remember playing a kid one time, just a little bit of one-on-one, and I was whipping him something fierce because I could tell what he was doing before he got ready to do it. I could just read his body language, so I just moved where he was as he was thinking about going that direction. And it wasn't I was a better player than him, I was just outthinking him. But all of a sudden, I saw him pull a move, and I heard an audible voice of my body, my head, tell my body to do something, and I heard an audible voice of my body go, "No." And it was the first time I remember that disconnect between my head and my body where they were not moving in unison, and my head was wanting my body to do something. My body was going, "We ain't young enough to pull that stunt anymore." Kind of like standing on your head, you know what I'm talking about? Something sort of like that. When I was a kid one time, I was playing with a ball in my yard, and the neighbor was mowing his grass, and he stopped and he said, "Hey, little boy, throw me the ball." And my daddy screams, "Don't." Because even as a child, I could rear back and sling one. I threw it and hit this guy right in the forehead, about knocked him out. My daddy's like, you need to understand, this kid's got good hand eye. The last softball team I played on, I always played first base whenever I played softball. Last softball team I played on, I was playing first base. There was a throw coming to me from third. I had my toe on the bag, and I had stretched as far as I could stretch and had my arm out. The ball hit the ground just before the glove, skipped right over it, ran straight up my arm, and hit me on my cheekbone. Before the next batter was out, the whole side of my face had swollen up, and this eye was closed. Of course, I enjoyed that, though, because every time somebody said, "Hey, preacher, what happened?" I went, "You know, that was the roughest deacon's meeting I've ever been in." That was one answer. The other answer was, "I was praying and the devil tapped me on the shoulder. You think I look bad? You should see what he looks like." But there are times when things are coming at us and we need to see them and we don't see them. Because how many of you know, had I been aware that that ball was running up my arm, I'd have turned my head. Matter of fact, for the next two games, after my eye got enough swelling out of it I was able to see, the next two practices, the coach made me play third base. You know why? Because every time you throw me the ball, just before the ball got the glove, I'd turn my head. And he said, we can't have that. And he put me on third base and he'd hit them at me as hard as I could hit them till I'd retrained myself to not jerk my head back out of the way. But there are times when things are coming straight at us in life and we think to ourselves, "I should have seen that coming." And we just don't see it coming. That's what they're talking about in Blacksburg today. Didn't anybody see this coming? Wasn't there signs? Weren't we aware? But there are times when the ball just barely misses the glove, skips right over it, runs up your arm, and slaps you in the face, and you go, "Oh, that was smart." And we don't always see things coming at us in life. In Psalm chapter 73, verse 1, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are of pure heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." Life, let's just admit it, okay? Let's take ourselves out of our little fairy worlds and our preconceived notions. Life is difficult. Life is hard. And life doesn't make sense. But here's the question I want us to think about this morning. Who said it did? We have this concept that life is supposed to make sense, that we are supposed to be able to understand it, that we're supposed to be able to deal with whatever happens. But who told us that? Where did we get that idea from? Life is hard. You start adding children in, it gets more complicated. Life is hard. Things are not simple. But nobody said that it would be. And many times we crash into the wall. But if we're going to be the Humpty Dumpties, all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put his back together again. If we're ever going to crash into the wall, pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and continue to move forward, we have got to settle this first point in our mind. Surely God is good. Verse 1. Surely God is good. You see, what we hear in incidences, and I mean, it happens all over everywhere. It was in the NASA Space Center. It was on the Sitco Station down here off Tuckasegee. It was up in Blacksburg, Virginia. And, you know, and the bombs are still going off in Baghdad. People are dying all over the world. But when senseless things happen, somehow or another, we begin to wonder where God is in all of this. The thing we have to understand is that God doesn't change because things happen in our world. I think that one of the most important things that I can say to you today is this. You weren't built for this world. See, that's where we've got our heads screwed on wrong. Jesus didn't die to make this world you're living in perfect. He died to take you to another world. You were made for another world. You know, they say that we only use a very small percentage, something like 3 to 5% of our brains. How much is it? 7%. We only use 7% of our brains. I remember being not much older than Nicholas when I heard that. And I thought to myself, I'm going to use a lot more than that. I'm going to dedicate myself. I'm going to think again. But you know what I found out? I found out that 93% of your brain is reserved for God to fill at another time with stuff that's better than you'll ever learn here. Because our brains weren't made to be filled with the knowledge of this world. Our lives were not made for us to live some kind of utopia in this world. We are simply passing through this world because this world has something involved in it called time. And time will come to an end. But when things happen on the world, or in this world that we do not understand, that doesn't change who God is. And if we are ever going to be able to live in this world and make any sense out of the things that go on, we have to start with the foundational principle that God is good. Now, at any point that something happens that I can't rectify them two things together, it doesn't change God. It just means I can't put the two things together. It means that my mind is limited, not that something is wrong with God. Why do children die? I don't know. We live in a sin-filled world. We took a bite off of a fruit. We took a bite off of a fruit, and things have been going downhill ever since. But this world is not supposed to make sense to us. Only the world to come is supposed to make sense to us. The second point, if we're going to be able to maintain any sanity, is that we have to understand that God is good, and He is good to Israel, in other words, His own people. And how is His own people defined? His own people are defined as the pure in heart. Truly God is good to Israel. Truly God is good. That's the, you got to settle that first. Who is God good to? God is good to Israel. Who is Israel? God's people. Who are God's people? Those who are pure in heart. You follow me? Okay. What is the reward for having a pure heart? It is that you get to see God. According to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Everybody with me? Back to verse 2. I nearly lost my foothold. Why? Why did the writer of Psalms 73 almost lose his foothold? I'm going to read you verses 3 through 12, and what I want you to look at are the pronouns. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Pronoun, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. Verse 7. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds knows no limits. Verse 8. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten opposition. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Verse 10. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? Verse 12. This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Here's the problem. You've got to look at the pronouns. If you're trying to make sense of this world and you're looking at they and them, you're never going to make any sense out of this world. You're never going to make any sense out of this world. You know, sometimes we ask ourselves the question, why is it that bad things happen to good people? We ask ourselves that question. And then we sort of let our minds wander down a path and we go, well, life's hard. That's just the way it is. And it ends there, and that sort of answers that question for us. But you know, there's another question that we ask that we still haven't quite got an answer for, and this other question really gets on our nerves worse. And that question is this. Why do good things happen to bad people? See, that's what verses 3 through 12 are about. It's the question is, why is it that good things are happening to bad people? And we just can't quite compute that in our heads. Then really, there's a third question that really makes us mad. And you know what the third question is? Why is it they can get away with it and I can't? Yeah, I'm always the one that gets caught. It's like I'm on the boulevard and a guy goes by me doing 90 miles an hour. So I'm at 47 and there's a blue light behind me. Because I'm 2 miles over. The guy beside me tells a lie and he gets away with it, makes money. I tell a lie and all of a sudden I'm fired. You understand what I'm saying? It's like you just can't quite get away with anything. And so we wonder to ourselves, why do bad things happen to good people? And we wonder to ourselves, why do good things happen to bad people? And then we wonder to ourselves, and why can't I ever get away with anything? It's because we got our vision turned towards they and them. The they and them. See, and the scriptures tell us that when we start to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, we're all just a bunch of fools. But see, when my vision is looking in this direction, I come up with all of this. I come up with the phrases of life is just not fair. Now, you notice I didn't title today's message, Life Is Not Fair. I just said it's hard. Because life is hard. But life is also not fair. Well, let me not get ahead of myself. I had something else I wanted to say there, but let me not get ahead of myself. I don't ever get away with anything. In these verses, verses 3 through 12, the word they is used 8 times and the word there is used 8 times. 16 times we've got a pronoun looking at someone else. Now, this misdirected vision, when we look around rather than up, the problem is that we start to go blind. If you'll notice in Psalm chapter 121, very familiar piece of scripture here in Psalm 121. It says, and keep your finger at 73 because we're going to go back to that. But in Psalm 121, it says, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from which cometh my help. Now, I started this week when I was studying to stop right there, but I took a look at these other verses. Let me read them to you. Verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved, but keepeth thee, will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, and he shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. And I got to thinking to myself while I was studying how many times we want to live in verses 2 through 8. Forgetting that the promises of 2 through 8 are built on the command in verse 1, turn your eyes towards the Lord. But what we want is we want to look around and God bless us. And God says, I'm not going to bless you looking around, because when you look around, what you do is you compare. I don't have as much as you've got. I don't have what you've got. Or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? So God doesn't bless us when we're looking. He doesn't give us verses 2 through 8. And look at verse 1. I had it underlined. Chapter 2. We're in Psalm 121. Verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord. How many times have we wanted to throw our hand up? Everything's going to be okay. My help's coming from the Lord. And all the time we're looking around. In order for your help to come from the Lord, you got to back up to verse 1. My eyes look into the hills from which cometh my strength. It's turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And then the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It doesn't grow dim staring at it. It only makes you go blind. It makes you go blind that you're stretched out at first base and the ball slips right over the glove and slaps you right on the cheekbone. How many of you know a softball hitting you on the cheekbone is fun?
Softball.
It's funny. Yeah. I had a bruise from here to here. Sometimes in life, you just don't see things coming. That's because we're looking around rather than looking up. But even in looking around, was his presumption wrong? Is what he's saying about the wicked in verses 3 through 12 incorrect? Well, let me just give you an example. Look at verse 4. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. Now, I'm going to tell you, I think this is a correct perspective. And here's what I read here. Okay? Because 3 through 12 is about wicked people. And what the writer says is that wicked people have strong bodies. So here's what I want to declare to you this morning. The Bible says that if you don't need to diet, you're wicked. I'm just kidding. Fat people are holy. Skinny people are wicked. Isn't that what it says in verse 4? That's what it says. I'm just kidding. You don't need to lighten up just a little bit. But the presumption, even though he's looking around, his vision is still correct. Because here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. The world gets away with the world, but the world is all the world has. But you and I are called to having much more. Now, let me also say this before I move off of these verses. I want you to know that you don't have to be involved in corruption in order to be corrupted by it. You don't have to be involved in corruption in order to be corrupted by it. See, the writer is envious of the prosperity of the wicked. He doesn't do the things they do, but his envy of their corruption corrupts him. Isn't that what it says? I was envious of the prosperity of the wicked. And when we get to looking around and we focus on the corruption, we become corrupt even if we don't do it.
Spend too much time
focusing on it, because we become the object of our focus. Let's go to verse 13. And I want you to notice a vision shift here. Verse 13 through 16. Surely in vain I kept a pure heart. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I have been punished. Every morning, if I had said this, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. Verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. I would like to say to the writer of Psalm 73, take a Prozac. But what I want you to see is a vision shift. He has stopped looking around and he has started looking in. And one is just as deadly as the other. He said, verse 13, I have kept my heart pure. I have washed my hands in vain. All day long I am plagued. I have been punished. I tried to understand, and all of this is just too oppressive to me. When our talk turns inward and turns negative, it turns nasty. When our talk turns inward and turns negative, it turns nasty. I'd like to translate verses 13 through 16 for you. All I have on earth is you, but I want more. All I have on earth is you, but I want more. Now, we want to laugh about that because it's kind of funny, but the truth of the matter is we do the identical same thing. We sing, you're all I need, you're all I need. And what we want is for God to read between the lines. Standing here, you're all I need. But tomorrow morning, I'm going to need a lot more. And here's the question I want to ask. What's more than God? What more is there when you've got Him? But when we start this pity party, When we decide that looking at they and them is not getting me where I want to be, then we shift our vision to looking to I and I and I and I and I and I. How many of you know that when you start using the word I, your world becomes very small? Verse 17. Any questions at this point? Verse 17. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on a slippery ground, you cast them down in ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. Verse 20. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Now, I want you to look at verse 17, and I want you to see that what the writer says here is not, but I entered the sanctuary. He said, till I entered the sanctuary. You see, we've got to be till people, not but people. Here's what but people say. They look around at the they and the them, and then they look at the I, and then they say, but when I, but when they, but when this changes, but when this happens. And but people who are looking at they and them and I are always waiting on the but of something to change. Till people say they and them is not important. I is not important. Till I place myself in a different place. See, till takes on personal responsibility, but's always waiting on something to change. Till I thought this way, I thought about they and them, I thought about only I, until I entered into the sanctuary. And then all of a sudden, his vision gets changed. And the thing that we need to remember is this. The sanctuary wasn't even built yet. Solomon built the temple. What's being referred to here is the very presence of God. Now, this is where myself and so many other preachers will differ, because what they're going to tell you is that, you know, and so what this is saying is that in order for our lives to be like we'd like for them to be, you need to come to church. Let me tell you something. You can go to church and never have your vision corrected. Amen. Our vision gets corrected not when we gather together corporately. Our vision changes when we encounter God. That's when our vision changes. There are thousands of people going to church this morning who are going to walk out the same way they walked in. There are people sitting right now under the sound of my voice going to walk out the same way they walked in. Because they're but people. They're waiting on something to happen. They're not willing to take that move and take that step and put themselves in a position for God to bless them and open their eyes and allow them to be able to see. So what's being referred to here is the presence of God. Because it's only in God's presence that we are changed. Verses 21 and 22. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Now, once again, he is continuing to look inward. Instead of the pronoun I, he's using the word my. My heart was grieved. My spirit embittered. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Let me say something to you right here on this point, ladies and gentlemen. Words have consequences. Words have consequences. And when we start talking about they and them, and then when we start talking about ourselves, we don't do anything but reduce ourselves to its lowest level. I wished I had brought the picture of this, because I stopped and made a picture of it, but I didn't realize I was going to reference this morning, or I would have. I passed by a sign in front of a school maintenance building this week, and the sign out in front read, "Children are our greatest natural resource." I thought, compared to what other natural resources? I thought, what is a natural resource? Water. Yeah, children are more important than water. Okay. Trees, yeah, children are more important than trees. Air, yeah, children are more important than air. And I started thinking about all these natural resources. And you know what it dawned on me? A child is not a natural resource, moron. A child is a human being. They're not a natural resource. But you see, sometimes when you work with children, you get so focused on children that children, your perspective gets out of whack because you only focus on one thing. Now take the word children and substitute it for whatever it is you focus on intently. It could be your job. It could be your hobby. It could be your own personal children. It could be your reputation. It could be your bank account. But when we start looking at they and them, and then we start looking at I, and then we start talking ourselves down, our perspective just gets all out of whack somehow. And we start seeing ourselves in our lowest lights. You follow me? But I'll give the writer credit for this much. It's a pretty much honest evaluation of who he is. Because we should not allow our pendulum to swing too far the other way to where we think we're the greatest thing walking the earth either. What the Bible says to us is for us to think about ourselves soberly. And sober thinking, by your pastor's definition, sober thinking is to think God's thoughts. That's what sober thinking is. Thinking God's thoughts. And so you should feel about yourself the way God feels about you. All right, let's all go home now. That's what God calls us to. God calls us to think about ourselves the way He thinks about us. I'll tell you where I would like to see you be. I would like to see you be able to walk up to this mirror, get close enough that you can't see anything but yourself, and see yourself the way God sees you. But how many of you are willing to admit and be honest enough this morning of, I don't know that I want to see that? Thank you for the two of you. But you see, we're never going to see Him unless we see Him. And when we see Him, we will, according to 1 Corinthians 13, we'll know as we are known. We'll see Him. We'll see ourselves as we are. But we're so afraid of who we are. But see, we're starting to see, this is where, ladies and gentlemen, see, we get away from all this junk about shouldn't eat, you shouldn't drink, you shouldn't smoke, you shouldn't hang out with those who do. I mean, that is all just so across the top. God wants to deal with the fear of you looking at yourself in the mirror. Because I'm going to tell you something, one day you are going to open up your eyes and you are going to be staring him right square in the eyeballs. And that what this life is all about is getting rid of that stuff to be ready for that day. But I'm hanging here for a minute because some of you are still stumbling over this. This piece, let me tell you something. When you get a piece of meat from the Word, chew it and swallow it. Don't spit it out. Because when you spit it out, it's harder to eat a second time. I'm not trying to be, but it bears beating this point here. Just think of a piece of beef stew. If you take a piece of beef stew and you've never had it before and you put it in your mouth and you go, "Ooh, I don't like that," and you spit it out, how many of you know that the way it looks then, it's even more difficult to put in your mouth the second time? Okay? The meat of God's Word is the identical same way. When you put it in your mouth and you don't like it, you better go on and chew it and swallow it. Because if you spit it out, my daddy used to say to us when we were children, we used to have to ask to leave the table, "May I be excused now?" Anybody ever remember that manner? We used to have to say, "May I be excused now?" We all knew that there was no point in asking if there was anything left on your plate. Around my mama's house, it was called the Clean Plate Club. And you had to be a member at every meal to be excused from the table. And I remember my hard-headed brother one time. His supper was still sitting at the same place when he came back for breakfast. "Where's my breakfast?" "It's right in front of you." "That was supper. That is your breakfast." And see what I'm telling you all that to say, God does you identical the same way. At whatever point He sticks a piece of meat in your mouth and you spit it out, He goes, "You're not a member of the Clean Plate Club." God doesn't skip over and go, "Oh, you didn't like that? Well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to feed that to you. Let me give you something else. Here's a piece of candy." Where we just face to face see ourselves as He sees us. Because when you do get face to face and see yourself as He sees you, you're going to find out how much you are loved. That's what you're going to find out. Verse 23 and 24 is a correct view of life. "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you take me into your glory." In Jude, which is only one chapter in Jude, so it's verses 24 and 25. Let me read you 24 and 25 of Jude. It's the last book before the book of Revelation. It's 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. In Jude, verses 24 and 25, it says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you without stumbling or slipping or falling, and to present you unblemished before the presence of His glory and triumphant joy and exaltation, to the one only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, might, dominion, power, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." But look at verse 24. "It is unto Him who is able to keep you from falling." What we have to see here, ladies and gentlemen, is that what we've got is a pronoun shift. I started to name the sermon pronoun shift, but I decided later on not to. What we've got to have here is a pronoun shift. We shift from "not them." It's not "them" and "they." It's "not I." It's "you." We've got to have a pronoun shift in our lives if we're going to make any sense out of life whatsoever. We've got to cut out the pronouns of "them" and "they." We've got to cut out the pronouns of "I" and "me." And we've got to understand that it's all about Him. Verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you." Verse 28, here's where the "but" comes in. "But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all of your deeds." Before I close this morning, let me just ask you, has anyone got a question, comment you want to make? All righty. I want to close this morning by reading you Psalm 73 one more time. I'm going to read it to you this morning out of a translation called The Message. Verse 1 through 5 of the Message, Psalm 73. No doubt about it, God is good. Good to good people, good to good-hearted people. But I nearly missed it. I nearly missed seeing His goodness. I was looking the other way. I was looking up to the people at the top, envying the wicked who had it made, who have nothing to worry about, not a care in the whole wide world. Verse 6. Pretentious with arrogance, they wear the latest fashions in violence, pampered and overfed, decked out in silk bows of silliness. How many of you, decked out in silly bow and bows of silliness. How many of you ever watch Entertainment Tonight and think to yourself, are those people just plumb stupid? You know, if I never hear the name Anna Nicole again, I'll be happy. You know what I'm saying? But how many, I mean, you know, the guy that called his 11-year-old daughter on the phone this week and cussed her out. What was his name? Alex Baldwin. You know, you think to yourself, you know, if I was in your position, I believe I might could act like an adult. But the world is just covered in bows of silliness. They jeer using words to kill. They bully their way with words. They're full of hot air, loud mouths disturbing the peace. People actually listen to them. Because you've got Entertainment Tonight, and then you've got, what's the one after that or before it? Inside Edition. You know, people listen to this silliness. People actually listen. Can you believe it? Like thirsty puppies, they lap up their words. What's going on here? Is God out to lunch? Is nobody tending the store? I like the way the Message put that. The wicked get by with everything. They have it made. Piling up riches. I've been stupid to play by the rules. What has it gotten me? A long run of bad luck, that's what. A slap in the face every time I walk out the door. If I had given in and talked this way, I would have betrayed your dear children. Still, when I tried to figure it out, all I got was a splitting headache. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I saw the whole picture. The slippery road you put them on, and the final crash in a ditch of delusions. And the blink of an eye, disaster, a blind curve in the dark and nightmare. We wake up and rub our eyes and nothing. There's nothing to them, and there never was. When I was beleaguered and bitter, totally consumed by envy, I was totally ignorant, a dumb ox in your presence. I'm still in your presence, but you have taken my hand. You wisely and tenderly lead me, and then you bless me. Verse 25, you're all I want in heaven. You're all I want in earth. When my skin sags and my bones get brittle, God is still rock firm and faithful. Look, those who left you are falling apart. Deserters, they'll never be heard from again. But in the very presence of God, oh, how refreshing it is, I've made the Lord God my home. God, I'm going to tell the world what you've done for me. In closing today, I would like to say that when life doesn't make sense, we just need to come to Him who makes sense of life. When life doesn't make sense, we just need to come to Him who makes sense of life. And what we need in our hearts and lives, ladies and gentlemen, is a pronoun shift. Where we stop worrying about they and them. Whoever the they and them is in our lives. Our next door neighbor, the guy we work for, the people we work with. Or the guy that cuts us off in traffic. Or the person who jumps in front of us at the Walmart store. Whoever the they and the them is, that's not our focus. That is not our focus. We need a pronoun shift away from the I. My life is hard and things never go my way. You see, because our words have consequences, we destine ourselves by our own words. We create the environment in which we live by the things that we say. Now, you know, that taken too far gives us the prosperity message. But here's the thing. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Okay? So don't walk out the door going, God's going to give me a Mercedes. God's going to give me a Mercedes. God's going to give me a Mercedes. And expect God to drop a Mercedes on... Well, I wish He would drop a Mercedes on your head. But not in front of you, on your head. That's the extreme. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. It is still true that if we're little pig pens in life, you know, we've got this little cloud, we're leaving dust behind, that everywhere we go is going to be dirty. And we change the atmosphere in which we live, not only by what we think, but by what we say. We've got to have a pronoun shift from they and them and from I and get to a pronoun of you. In heaven, you're all I want. In earth, you're all I want. And when life doesn't make sense, I'm just going to lay down in your arms because you're the only one who can make any sense out of life. Please understand with me that life was never intended to make sense because we were never intended to live in the world that we live in. We were intended to live in a world where God came and visited us every day. Where He called out and we recognized His voice. We recognized our name out of His mouth. That's how we were intended to live. We were intended to live to where there was no apprehension between myself and Him. There was no fear on my part of who He is. That's how we were intended to live. We were not intended to live in a world like the world that we live in. I've said for many years, and I still maintain, that I think that the most hideous sin to beset man after his fall was for a child to die before their parent. And there are a lot of parents today who are grieving over their fallen children. And we want God to make some kind of sense really out of something that makes no sense. Because we were never intended to live in this world. But I don't want to end there. Because everything you see is... Let me put it a different way. There is nothing you can see that is fire retardant. There is nothing that you can see that is fire retardant. Because God's going to burn it all up, build it back, and it'll be different. And when it's different, it's going to be different for a lot longer than it was the same. Let's keep our focus in the right direction. Keep our focus on the right pronoun, you. Keep our focus on the fact that we were never intended to live in this world. We are fish out of water. In the world, Jesus said, but not of it. And that's why it doesn't make any sense. I've been to Mexico 3 or 4 times. I've been in Mexico, but I'm not of Mexico. You know what I'm saying? I'm in this world, but not of this world. You want to know why they get away with stuff and you don't? Because you play by a different set of rules. You're held to a different standard. And the only reason why we get all upset and throw a temper tantrum and start kicking at the pricks, the Bible says, is because what we want is we want our candy and eat it too. We want to be not of this world, but we want to be able to play by the world's rules. Make up your mind. Make up your mind. Get in or get out. Because when you're in and out, not only are you miserable, you make everybody else miserable. Can I say that? I guess I can. May not be anybody here next week but me, but I'll be here. And hopefully Michelle. But when you try to live in both worlds, you're one of the most miserable people in the world, and you make all the rest of the world miserable too. So make a decision. As for me and my house, this is the rules. This is the rules. The only thing I want in here is what's between here and here. And between here and here, I find that He loves me more deeply and more passionately than I ever thought possible. So much so that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Didn't stay dead. And irrespective of the cynics, I'm here to tell you this morning, is coming back. Lord, we pray it's okay for today to be the day. You can split the sky and I won't even look over my shoulder, because there is not a thing in this world that I desire to see more than You. God, cleanse our hearts. Keep us from being judgmental towards You. Keep us from calling Your character into question. Keep us from thinking that somehow or another You owe us some sort of explanation. Keep us at Your feet, humbling ourselves and worshiping You, because indeed, O God, only You are worthy. Amen.